Sure, we all know that we live in a very troubled world filled with many, many problems. We also individually and personally face many trials and problems in our daily lives. Some of these problems we can leave behind us for 8 days while we're here at the feast. Others stay with us wherever we go, including here at the Feast of Tabernacles. We've often asked the question over the years, why are we here? And the answer most commonly given is to enjoy a foretaste of the world tomorrow, which is certainly true. We're also here because of faith and hope. We're here to remind us of the hope of the coming of the kingdom of God. As we know, all of God's holy days represent and remind us of special, important events in the plan of God for mankind. 7 annual holy days and festivals have important spiritual meanings, but they also follow a definite chronological order that we go through every single year, from the Passover in the spring all the way through to the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. It takes us like stepping stones through the various events in the plan of God that we get to rehearse every single year. God led Israel out of Egypt by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And similarly, God's holy days lead us on an annual spiritual voyage with 7 stops at these spiritual milestones of our journey to eternal life, which is our destiny and hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Pretty much summarizes what I want to talk about this evening. The New King James puts it this way: we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So here we have mention of both hope and also faith that I want to be talking about tonight, and how the feast is a feast of hope and faith. The New Living Translation of Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12 puts it this way: our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. The 19th verse of Hebrews chapter 6 says that this hope we have is an anchor for the soul. Interesting analogy and figure of speech, because an anchor is something that keeps a boat or ship from drifting off course. So spiritually, God's holy days keep us from drifting away from the course toward the destination of eternal life in the kingdom of God. We always are on target or on course because of keeping God's holy days year after year after year. If it weren't for that, all of us would drift off course and be hopelessly lost and tossed about in the sea. In fact, another way to put it is that an anchor prevents us from being blown back and forth. I'm sure a lot of you have been fishing before where you maybe didn't remember to bring the anchor. I remember one time my wife and I were out at one of the lakes nearby to us. We had this little raft and we made our own anchor. Didn't work very well because we forgot to bring it. So we're out there, and every so often we'd have to kind of row back out because the wind would push us into shore. And that's one thing, you know, when you're in a small lake, you can see the shoreline. But if you're in a large enough body of water or an ocean or something like that, you don't know where you are. And you could be off course and not even know about it whatsoever. And obviously that's possible for us spiritually to get off course and not even know about it. But God's holy days are designed to keep us on course and to keep that hope. Something is our main focus in life as we go through from year to year. So it's a very, very important opportunity God gives us to be able to maintain that course toward the kingdom of God. Ephesians 4, verse 14, talks about another aspect, that an anchor is very important and holy days are very important. You know, the scriptures foretell a time, actually it took place even during the New Testament era, when people would not be able to endure sound doctrine. And I think definitely that's become more of a problem as time has gone on, simply because the world is more biblically illiterate than ever before. And we're all products of the world that we live in. Ephesians 4, verse 14 says that we should not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And it mentions that God has given gifts to various individuals to be able to keep everybody on course. And of course, the ministry has that responsibility of being able to help people to stay on course doctrinally. And once again, the holy days and festivals are a tremendously important tool that we all have available to us to be able to keep us on course. So it's pretty obvious that hope is something that's very, very important in the holy days. Certainly here at the Feast of Tabernacles, which looks forward to that wonderful time when God's kingdom will be set up on the earth. Now, during the week, the rest of the year, we don't have the opportunities we have here at the feast, where every single day we have services, we have brethren to fellowship with. There are some of you here probably that don't have brethren near enough to be able to see very often and maybe can't even attend services on a regular basis. We kind of get spoiled by having this 8 days period of time here where we can really enjoy that fellowship and enjoy the messages and to be able to keep that spiritual focus. So certainly that's, I think, very clear how that the Feast of Tabernacles, as well as all the holy days, solidify the hope that we have. But what does the feast have to do with faith? Or maybe I should say, what does faith have to do with the feast, whichever way you want to put it? That's something I think is very, very important as well, to understand that. And the thing is about our faith is the fact that we are here. Why? Because we believe and are committed to the plan of God that these holy days picture. We're here because we believe that God is going to establish his kingdom on the earth. Otherwise, why would we come? Well, I guess you say come to fellowship and enjoy good meals and things. But that's not why we're here, is it? We're here because we know that God is going to establish the kingdom of God at the return of Jesus Christ. And our presence here actually accentuates and documents our faith and our belief in that aspect of the plan of God. We're here because we believe God and we believe the details of his plan that are portrayed by his holy days. Some of you, I know just by the fact of so many of you here, and in fact, I know someone definitely from one of our congregations that this applies to. Some of you have risked or perhaps even lost your job in order to be here. That's really putting your faith on the line to be able to say, you know, I've got to keep the feast. Like Paul said, you know, it's recorded in the book of Acts. He said, I must by all means keep this feast that's coming up. We know we have to be here. We know it's so important to us. I know some of you probably have had to miss for one reason or another. And to have 2 full years like that where you miss one feast, you don't ever want to do that again if you've ever had that experience. I remember several years ago I was sick for a couple of days at the feast and I had to stay in the motel so near yet so far. And it really hurts to be able to miss out on the feast. We know how important it is. And like I said, a lot of us have put our lives and our livelihoods on the line in order to be here. So to put it another way, the fact of our attendance and being here is an act of faith. It's works of faith. It shows we really mean what we believe by the fact that we're here, even if it means risking our job, losing friends, having family members that don't understand, to maybe turn against us or criticize us. We're here because we realize how important it is. You know, another thing it can be said is that faith and hope are actually interrelated. There's a connection between the two. That's mentioned in the what we often call the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, in the very first verse, which shows the connection between faith and hope. Hebrews 11, verse 1 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So there you see the connection between faith and hope. Faith is the fact that we believe the hope that we have. It's not just some pie-in-the-sky idea that we hope will come. In English, we say hope, which means, you know, I hope it'll happen, but I don't think it will. When the Bible uses the term hope, it means something is definitely going to happen, something we look forward to. And so faith is that substance, or the New Living says faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. You know, I mean, a lot of people roll their eyes and say, yeah. We believe it's going to, we know it's going to happen. God says so, and that settles it, like the one-liner says. It's the confidence of what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. We can't see any evidence of the kingdom of God being set up on the earth. Quite the contrary. Look at the world, and it's getting worse all the time, isn't it, overall? But we believe it. We know it's true because God says so, and we believe that. And we're here because of our faith and belief in that wonderful event that this Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to. Furthermore, this is the one time, well, I say one time in the year. I had to correct myself in that a few years ago, because it occurred to me that a lot of our young people have two times in the year where they're able to get away from the world. Feast of Tabernacles and summer camp. And now, actually, come to think of it, there are three, right? What's the other one? Anybody know? ABC. One young lady from our congregation is attending ABC this year. So you young people have three advantages. Most of us have one opportunity, 8 days in a year, to be able to, as one song used to say, stop the world and let me off. Remember that? I'm tired of going round and round. Anyway, that's the one time in the year that we can escape all these problems in the world and enjoy 8 days in a spiritual environment as a foretaste of conditions that will be extant during the new world that Jesus Christ will bring about when the kingdom of God is established on the earth. And that's wonderful for 8 days. But what about the rest of the year? Now, we can't be here all year long. We have to earn a living, right? So 8 days, that leaves, what's the math? Eight subtracted from 365, what, 357 days a year that we have to be out in that world filled with problems, that we have to be dealing with our own problems. We go back home, we go back to some of the problems we left behind us, problems on the job, bills stacked up. Probably when you go to the post office to get your held mail, there'll be more bills there, there will be checks, right? That's usually the way it works. So it is back to this, some people call the real world. Well, it's not really the real world. The real world is the spiritual world. But to us, it seems like the real world because that's the one that has so much effect on us. So what about the rest of the year? I mean, how can we transfer that? And how can we apply these things from the feast the rest of the year when we get back home? John 16 and verse 33, Jesus makes a very powerful statement. I'm going to read the second part first and then the first part. Because of the fact, you know, when we go back to the world that we come out of when we are here at the feast, we go back to a world seeking to live God's way in a world that largely is not. I say largely because they're not totally, but largely. The world, the way it's set up, is never that set up for us to keep the Sabbath and the holy days and even other Ten Commandments. You know, a lot of lying goes on in the world and stealing and things like that. Some of you have pressures on the job, you know, to lie for your boss, you know, to say he's not in when he really is. I've had that experience one time, and it's one thing, you know, to do that. But I told one of my employers one time, I said, well, how would you like it if I told you a lie when you asked me something? I said, you know, that's not a very good way to do things. Well, I was able to say that and not get fired. But I wouldn't recommend that for most of you. But anyway, my point is, we have to go back to that type of environment that's very different from what we have here, because the Feast of Tabernacles environment is established to be able to enjoy living God's way. So we go back after the feast, we go back into that world. Well, anyway, Jesus says here in John 16 and verse 33, he said, in the world you'll have tribulation. But he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I'm more powerful than the world. That's a very, very important thing to believe. But he also said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You know, the connection between the two of those is the fact that if we really believe that Jesus has overcome the world, then we can look to him and look to the Father to be able to work things out for us so that we can have peace. So we don't have to worry about it. Because God and Jesus Christ are more powerful than the world. And even the ruler of the world, Satan the devil, more powerful than he is. So there's a scripture in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. It's long been one of my favorites, although one that has been very difficult to apply over the years. It seems like it takes a long time to really get this down. And even then, sometimes we slip up and fall short. And the question is, how can we have peace in a troubled world, especially when we face serious problems in our personal lives? Serious health problems. I know there are people here with very serious health problems. There are people here with serious job problems and so many others. Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 8 tells us, 6 through 7 rather, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And again, I want to read this in the New Living Translation, which I think makes it even more clear in the language of the day. The Living Version, New Living Translation says, don't worry about anything. You can stop there and say, yeah, right. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. We know God has all the power in the universe at his disposal. But somehow to translate that where the rubber meets the road, we find it difficult. It's like, I've often used the analogy, it's like we're in a car with a sunroof and we kind of pull the lid over and it's like God isn't up there and oh, woe is me, you know, and we get all wrapped up in our problems. And God is up there thinking, wow, and I'm here to serve you, I'm here to help you, I got all the power in the universe available to help you. And I have promises I've given mankind, but I just simply ask you just to believe those and claim those promises. Not just here at the feast, but anytime, 24/7. During the year, no cost, no waiting in line, no appointments have to be made. You know, God's always there for us, day or night. So, you know, it goes on to say, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I got to tell you, I don't have this in my notes here, but I just feel like I got to tell you that probably the thing that's helped me the most when I went through the trial that I went through and does to this day is what it says in Matthew 6 and verse 34. Don't worry about tomorrow. You know, tomorrow will take care of itself. You have enough to deal with today. And I put it this way. All we ever have to do is get through today. It's all we ever have to do. Yeah, but no, yeah, buts. All we have to do is get through today. Tomorrow comes, get through that one. Now, that, I don't mean to sound negative that way, but I'm saying when you're going through difficult times, the way we get discouraged or worried or anxious is if we project our present circumstances off into the unknown future and say, how am I ever going to get through this for the next number of weeks, months, or the rest of my life or whatever, when all we have to do is get through this present day. Another thing that really helped my analytical mind is I read in a book which says you don't have to figure everything out. You know why? Because God has it figured out. Boy, that helped me. Because I thought, oh, that's me. You know, you don't have to figure something out because faith is defined as the evidence of things not seen. You don't have to figure it out. If you had it all figured out, you wouldn't need faith, would you? So, you know, God has it figured out. If we believe God's promises, we can have that peace of mind, not only here at the feast, but all through the year. So Colossians 3, verse 15, then tells us about the peace, which is a result of faith. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called into one body, and be thankful. And the reason for being thankful is because, you know, sometimes we all have the tendency, self-included, okay, you know, we got something in our mind, so we get down in our prayers, and we start off in third gear, you know what I mean? Just immediately start telling God, oh, I got this problem, the other problem. Wait a minute. The model prayer says start out by hallowing God's name. One of the best ways to do that is to start out by thanking God for the things he's done for you. And that kind of puts us in a perspective of we're grateful to God for his promises. And then we can say, okay, I've got this particular situation I need help with, or someone else has this situation they need help with. And it helps us to be able to relate to God as the all-powerful being that he is, that has done so many things in our personal lives over the years. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, once again back in that, what we call it, the faith chapter many times. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. This tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it isn't good enough to simply believe that God exists. I mean, if you scientifically prove God exists, but you don't think he gives a rip about you, what good is it to you? See? So God says, I don't want you just to know that I exist, but I want you to know that I also reward those who diligently seek me. So I'm sure you know the scripture in James 2, verse 19 says that even the demons believe there's one God, and they tremble. It says, you believe there's one God? Well, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble. So we also need to believe that God will answer our prayers and provide our needs if we diligently seek him. Now, with the caveat that God knows the best way in which to give us answers to our prayers, right? Sometimes what we pray for is really not what's best for us. I mean, we like to have everything work out just right, enjoy life, you know, and never have a problem. And we wouldn't learn anything if we didn't have problems. So, I mean, we always have to have the caveat, as Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And as long as we do that, our prayers will always be answered if we temper it according to God's will. Every problem that we encounter in life is a trial of our faith when you think about it, right? Everything we face, we have to decide, okay, am I going to worry about this? Am I going to get fearful about it? Am I going to panic? Am I going to say, okay, God, I need you to lift this from my shoulders. I need some help. I need you to take me by the hand or maybe carry me through this, lead me through this. Because God promises to do that. Life itself is a test, one big test, a series of one test after another, a test of our faith and belief in God. The first generation of Israel to whom the holy days, including the Feast of Tabernacles, were given to, never did learn to believe and trust God and were denied entry to the promised land because of their unbelief. Let's read that in the third chapter, beginning in verse 7 of Hebrews, which summarizes their failure to believe and obey God and the lesson that is there for us today. Verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In verse 13, I'm going to comment on this in a moment here. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it's said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but those who did not obey? And the summary, verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And chapter 4 starts out by saying, therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, that's the millennial rest that this Feast of Tabernacles looks forward to and portrays, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now, I said I would comment on verse 13 about exhort one another daily, lest you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have a rough time in this old world, right? We face a lot of problems. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get worried. And we all get discouraged at times. And our first reaction in the face of a serious trial is often fear and worry. It's just like an immediate response. But in order to pass the test, we need to be able to regain our focus on our hope and also exercise faith in the promises that God has given us. That's why the scriptures tell us to express thankfulness in our prayers, to keep in remembrance all the things God does for us. Because it's human nature to forget and to take for granted the good things and to single out and focus on the negative things or things we don't like. We live in a nation that are expert complainers. My dad was one of the best complainers there ever was. So that's something I've really had to learn over the years. It takes a long time, and you know, none of us are perfect. We all fall short occasionally. We all get discouraged. That's also why God has called us into his church, because verse 13 tells us that we need each other to encourage each other, as the scripture admonishes us to do. The word, the Greek word that's translated exhort in the New King James of Hebrews 3:13 is parakaleo, P-A-R-A-K-E-A-L-E-O, which can also mean to comfort or to encourage. In fact, it's the verb form of the noun that's translated comforter in the King James Version, Old King James Version, in the passages in the book of John that describe what Jesus Christ does for us as he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. You know, the Old King James says comforter, New King James says helper, and there's a lot of different related meanings to that word. But that's what it says to do for each other, is to comfort and encourage and admonish one another. We all need each other. That's why God calls us into church. The New International Version renders verses 12 through 14 this way. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the first. A lot of you folks have been here for decades. You know, good for you. You've held on to that confidence that you first heard decades ago, and you're still here because you still believe God. You still believe God is going to bring his kingdom to earth. And you still look forward to that and look forward to coming to the feast to celebrate that wonderful truth. But, you know, we all need encouragement, though, especially out there in the world the rest of the year. The Expositor's Bible Commentary has this to say about this passage. It says, we must encourage one another constantly and urgently. The author sees Christian fellowship as very important. It can build people up in the faith and form a strong bulwark against sin and apostasy. And what better time than the Feast of Tabernacles to be able to talk about what God has done in your life in order to encourage others who may be in great need of encouragement? Don't ever shy away from that thing. Oh, that's syrupy to do that. What could be more important than relating how God has worked in your life? You know, a common thing is, oh, how are you? You ask me, I'm going to tell you. I'm not just going to say fine unless I'm in a hurry. You know, I don't want to belabor the point either, but the thing is, that's an ideal opportunity to say, well, you know, I've had a rough year, but God did this for me and that for me. And, you know, that person just might need that encouragement. And after all, who doesn't need encouragement, right? Is there anybody in here don't think you need encouragement? We all do. Some need it more than others. And to be able to share those wonderful lessons helps to strengthen the faith of everybody. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11 says, kind of summarizing this, he says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So, you know, I'm sure that we're all doing that to some extent, but probably we could do even more because so much is needed in the world that we live in to be able to have sources of encouragement, to know that God is there for us, and to have those personal testimonials, they're sometimes called, that we can share with others. The New Living says, so encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing. I want to give you a brief testimonial. Most of you know that, as I mentioned in the announcements, I've had a very serious, life-threatening health condition that could have taken my life. When I was still waiting on God for healing, I was really looking forward to being able to share updates with everyone and sharing some good news, you know, that God is hearing, God's answering your prayers. Because it seems like, you know, we put in prayer requests for people and then a few weeks later we would follow up that the person died or something, you know. And that happens. We all know that. We don't live forever in the flesh. But it's pretty encouraging to know you've been praying for somebody and there's really positive results. It's very encouraging. You know, we can keep on praying because those prayers are answered. Like it says in James, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So I stand before you here today by the grace of God as a testimony of God's love and power and the effectiveness of answered prayers of so many of God's people. And like I said in the announcements, I'm still not 100%, but close enough. And I wanted to share that with you because I know a lot of people will be asking, and I just want to let you know that I'm very grateful for your prayers, very grateful to be alive, very grateful to be able to be here and to be able to live a relatively normal life, and still looking forward to God completing that process of healing. And there's so many other prayer needs that we have out there as well. So in closing, I want to remind all of us that we're here as a foretaste of the coming kingdom of God and the hope of eternal life, that we believe that this will happen as God has promised. And I encourage you to exercise that same faith in God's promise of bringing the kingdom of God to this earth that this holy day season portrays. To exercise that same faith in all of God's promises all year long. Because we serve a loving, merciful, and powerful God who can and who does work miracles for his people. And I encourage you to share those experiences with others, because I think you'll find it immensely encouraging. But it all starts with believing and having faith in God, and what tremendous miracles can take place as a result of that faith. You might think I forgot about special music. I didn't. Saved it till last, because Lana Cole is going to be singing a song that illustrates what we've been talking about in the sermon, titled What Faith Can Do. And unfortunately, we have to turn off the cybercast because of copyright laws. But if you want to listen to that, if you're out there in cyberland, you can actually listen to this song, What Faith Can Do. It's by a group called Cutless, K-U-T-L-E-S-S. You can Google it. It's on the YouTube. Cutless, What Faith Can Do. So for those of us who are here personally, we are able to legally to be able to do that for a live audience, but we are not able to record it. So we'll close the service this evening with that special music and, of course, the closing prayer after that. And we look forward to seeing all of you tomorrow afternoon at 1:30, and hope that you all have a very wonderful feast and get a good night's sleep this evening.